All right. Well, good morning, everybody. How you doing? Why don't we say welcome home to each other? That's a tradition that we have here at North River. We are we're in the kind of in the middle of a series here in the summer here at North River entitled Together, because all that we do in our faith in Christ, the way the Bible talks about it, we do it together. We actually do it together as a spiritual family. And that of course, is one of our two main focuses that we've got this year and the next year, is to be able to think about walking the way of Jesus, how? Together as his spiritual family. And so today, I'm going to focus on the idea of family, because that's truly how Kelly and I are deeply feeling, you know, today. We'll share more about that in just a moment. One of the unique, distinctive things about our fellowship of churches through the years is the fact that we're not just a local family, we actually are a global family, aren't we? And so we experience that all the time here at North River. We just have been finishing up a season of giving called Generosity Sunday Season of Giving. And we do it every year. It continues on through the month of June. And so much of this goes to supporting our spiritual family in far-flung places and many places around the world. We're part of three different mission societies. And just a little while ago, Kendall and Diane were in Ghana preaching and teaching and talking about family and building up leadership there. Dave and Angela Thompson just got back from El Salvador, you know, doing great work, you know, there. In the coming month, I think, Jeff, you're headed to Trinidad with a team of brothers and sisters from here at North River. Jeff and Florence Sackinger are going to India, and they're going to be speaking to the leaders there and putting together an entire structure for marriage and family in the entire continent for all of our churches there. That's pretty amazing. And of course, Kevin and Noel are headed to Bolivia to be able to continue to serve in that way. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And then I just got back from Bucharest, Romania, as we're part of the EMS, European Mission Society, and we work closely with Hope Worldwide there to provide support and relief to the churches in Eastern Europe and the Ukraine. Here you see a picture a couple of years ago. You can see, Dave, you're way in the back, but you're scrunched down, like you don't want to be too tall because you're a tall, big guy. But here we are in Moldova, and the Hope team and the Revive EE team are working together, and it's a being a liaison here as hundreds of brothers, hundreds of sisters and their families are coming out of Ukraine into Moldova, and we're helping through the EMS place them in families in our Western European churches, and of course Hope Worldwide is doing their tremendous benevolent work. I'm really proud to be a part of something like that. Yeah. I can't be there personally, although I was in Moldova 2 years ago, being able to help out in that effort. And then this past year in Bucharest, Romania, well, not this past year, past month in Bucharest, Romania. And this is a picture of our Revive team that's going out in August, and they brothers and sisters from all over the world, they devote a year of their life. They're of all different ages. They're going into Eastern Europe. They're going to focus in on Sofia, Bulgaria, and give to people in Eastern Europe here. And we have two of our young men in our church, Tom Masters and Blake Moore. They're selling all they've got. Remember, Ryan, when you did that and headed to Moscow, you know, 20 years ago? Selling all they've got, raising money, and they're headed out for a year to Eastern Europe. And they could use a little bit more moolah, okay? A little bit more funds, because they have to raise their own funds. And so here you go. You can go to this Revive QR code. You can look at our NRCLC Thursday email, and you can connect on how to give with them. I think we even got a bake sale if you're hungry today out in the back where Blake will be there. And so I just want you to know, I did want to take up a little of time, you know, today, and partially because I'm so nervous about this sermon. You know, it's a challenging one to get ready for. So let's start with some global missions, right? Start with a layup. How about that? Because Kelly, you and I remember when we were 25, how much we were supported by so many people to help us try to fulfill our dreams, to try to make an impact, you know, in the world. And it's an honor. Blake and Tom, where are you? Stand up. Wave to us. Blake, there you go. And I guess Tom is somewhere else, but nice looking guy. He's up here on the picture. You can see this. All right, let's talk. I probably never prepared officially less for a sermon. You're going, great, and I picked Sunday to show up here, you know? Because, you know, there are a lot of emotions. And I got Kelly, I got favorite scriptures I want to share. I'm getting all kind of input for this lesson. And people are telling me, use these favorite scriptures. Kelly's saying, Tom, you need to share your heart with people. That is hard to do from a stage. But I've been working on that throughout the week. And I actually have shed a lot of tears, like way too many times. And I've been worried I was going to get like uber emotional. So I got my defensive mechanisms up just a little bit. But this is because on one hand, I feel so wonderful about being in worship and lifting up Jesus and God and deeper and taking communion. I feel awkward and uncomfortable about having the focus on Kelly, you and me. We, you know, we're just like you guys. We've just been doing it maybe a little bit longer. Since 1969 for me, that's getting close to 55 years. As a freshman in college getting baptized, Kelly, 1971. Yes, she's young and she looks young and she is. But it's been on the other hand, I think there is one thing that I do and I have done, and it's on my heart, and I'll share it with you, you know, today, is maybe I've prayed for you more than the average person. On the other hand, you've been paying me to do it. We got no money coming in at the end of the month, hon, you know, so, but we're still going to be praying, because the first thing I want to share, and I know you guys know this, but as God's spiritual family, we pray for each other because we are family. And let's open up to the book of Philippians. This great passage here in the book of Philippians, it's profound in my life. And, you know, by the way, being a spiritual family, there's nothing that gives Kelly and I greater joy than being able to celebrate this day when we have our kids right here at the front. Both our children, Ryan and Ashley, were married in the last year, so they're getting ready to celebrate wedding anniversaries. And Erica and Kevin, amazing to have you in our family. It's really complete. And so we're happy no matter what else happens today, all right? But how about the Bible? I thank my God every time I remember you in my prayers. That's how Paul felt about not only the church in Philippi, but all of his spiritual family. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with how? With joy. That's going to be my second point in just a minute, because part of our birthright as Christians is joy. Is happiness, is vigor, is the Holy Spirit working through our lives to help give us much more joy, much more contentment, much more peace than we ever would have had on our own or not living in his spiritual family. And so he says, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day, and I'll reflect on that in a few minutes, from the very first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. And it's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. Kelly and I feel that way about all of you. One of the special memories for me in our church life together happened not that long ago. We had a real challenge in all of our lives. When COVID came to town, it was really tough on so many different levels. We didn't get to see each other like this. We didn't even get to meet together much in our small groups. And then we still had church. We fortunately technically have live stream. We could send out, you know, some fellowship and some, you know, pre-recorded worship and a sermon out. And it was very unusual getting up here for me and for Jeff and Jordan to get up and to give a lesson, give a sermon, and nobody's there. You're just speaking to empty chairs. And so it was an unusual experience, but God kept us together and he worked. But then I started a tradition, and I've shared this several times with you because it was very important to me, and it was a special part of my life since then, is on the Saturday before I would give a sermon, I would come over here into the building, and I would walk up and down in between the aisles because I could remember where you sat. For the most part, you're generally creatures of habit, if you didn't know that. You generally, you know, kind of congregate in your nest. And so I would go through the aisles, and I would know where you sit, and I would pray for you, and I would pray for your families, and I would feel really close to you. And it was a very special part of family. And I thought about that. I did that yesterday. I was here doing the same thing, and I knew this passage that I was going to speak on, and it talks about praying for you with joy and being confident that he who began a good work in you would bring it to completion until the day of Christ. Because we all want to make it all the way home, don't we? And I remembered a song back from the 70s that I heard. It was based on this, you know, on this passage. And so I walked up and down the aisles and I prayed, you know, for you, but I also kind of sang this little song. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, will be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. He who began a good work. I got fired up, going up and praying for you and thinking about you and realizing that's what God's going to do as a spiritual family. He's going to bring us all the way home, but he does it together on the wings of our prayers and our fellowship, you know, with each other. And it's so meaningful to think in those terms. And so this wonderful passage that has been a part of my life and teaching and the training of young ministers is, because I have you in my heart, you're my joy and my crown. He talks about that in the earlier verse. Night and day, Paul says, because he had a group of companions and a team as well, we pray for you most earnestly so that we can see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. And as God's spiritual family, as we walk the way of Jesus together, we pray for each other. And if you haven't arrived at that yet, keep working on it. Okay, so we continue to pray for each other continually that God can bring us all the way home, he can complete what he started in us, and that he can help supply what is lacking in our faith. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart as fellow participants of grace. Kelly, we'd love for you to come up here and to be able to share with us for a few minutes. I'd love for you to give some applause to the hero in our family, the one who makes it all work.
Well, I feel similar to Tom. I have so many emotions. Whew, going through my mind and my heart. Wow. I'm going to hold it together. I am. I requested them to sing that song deeper because I realized as I, you know, became a Christian, and I've been a Christian for many years now, and many of you have as well, that we have to keep going deeper to keep growing and keep understanding, you know, more about God and more about ourselves and our spiritual walk, learning about that, like how's this going to work in this situation for me to keep my faith where it needs to be. And I shared with the women on Thursday night a passage in Ezekiel 47. And there's a radiant man who's taking Ezekiel ankle deep into this stream of water, and then, you know, knee deep, and then waist deep, and then pretty soon it's just this expanse of water. And it's flowing from the temple of God, and it represents life in God. And I really think that's how the Christian life is. It's like we start off with a little bit of faith, and we're so excited, right? In the beginning, you're just like, wow, this is more than I could even imagine. But then as you begin to battle and go through things, you know, you have to go into the deep end to find God. And that's what I've discovered in my Christian walk is I never realized I was entering a spiritual battle. Before, I just thought, you just believe, you know, and everything's cool, you know, as long as I know there's a God. But it's so much more than that. And I think it's really hard to sum up what it's been like to share this with you. Because this isn't just about us. It's about us. And that's how I really, really feel today, is this journey has been about us journeying together. Sometimes you've made it more bearable, honestly, on this journey. Sometimes you've made it so meaningful because we get to share and celebrate our victories together, right? Sometimes it's just so much better, you know, when you think about, you know, the people that you get to walk through life with. But a lot of people are asking, like, how are you feeling about retiring? And I'm like, I'm feeling good. I get to sign up for yoga classes now, stretch classes, maybe cooking classes, you know.
Yeah.
I'm really looking forward to a lot of things I haven't gotten to do yet. But I'm looking forward to them. So that's pretty awesome. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we're going to be on this journey until the end.
Amen.
And that's what I find the most meaningful in life. And, you know, people are like, are you moving? No, we're not moving. So just so you know, you don't have to ask anymore. We're not moving. We're not going anywhere. And one of the reasons is... this is home. This is home. And this is my family. And there's no more family that I feel like I could experience in life than what we've experienced the past over 18 years. That's a lot of years. And so how do we end up here? You know, when we lived in Laguna Niguel, we called it our happy home. And we loved that place. It was just, I didn't really want to move anymore. You know, the kids really understood that too. We were ready to settle down and not ever move again. I thought I would die in that home and you could bury me in the yard and then come visit anytime. But that, you know, that was my plan. But as we came and visited here, they would have us come and speak. And so we would come and get to know the group. And it was about 177, somewhere around there then. But we would come and speak and give them ideas of people they could interview for their, you know, the slot that was open for a minister. And anyways, we'd come back and forth, and they would sort of, you know, hint that they might be interested in us. We're like, no, you know, we're there permanently. And so I learned not to say that ever again. But at one point, we had come, and I remember meeting with the elders, and at that time, one of them, we were asking, you know, so what's your plan B? They were asking us again if we're interested. No, we're really not. And they looked at us with tears in their eyes, and they said, we don't have a plan B. And I went, oh, okay, so we'll pray for you. And we left. So yeah. We left and went back to California. And I, you know, I just told Tom, I said, honey, we really have to consider this. What if God is calling us there? And obviously he was calling us here. And I can't even imagine not being here now. I can't even imagine not having gone through all the things that we've shared together. It's just been an incredible honor to be on this journey with you. But my biggest feeling right now is just gratitude. Just gratitude that I don't have to do this thing alone. You know, I don't do alone very well. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I just feel comforted when anybody comes up and says, I'm praying for you. There's such a comfort in that. There's such a strength that I immediately feel like, I'm going to be okay then. I'm going to be all right. And I feel like we all do what Tom has taught us so vividly and so consistently, is that I need prayer, you need prayer. Let's all be in prayer for one another. What a beautiful thing, what a powerful thing. But I want to just leave you with one thing, and then I'm going to close here. But I have thought about, you know, just some of the prayers you prayed for me when I was in the hospital for 8 days, which, you know, I'm a health nut. So I like the, you know, all the healthy stuff, you know, stevia, agave, you know, all that stuff. And so I thought, well, I'm the healthy one. You know, I'll pray for you not to get sick. But then I ended up being in the hospital 8 days. And what is so remarkable about this group, I don't think I've ever felt the power of prayer more. I had one young woman who I had brought here and trained in the ministry. I had the privilege of working with Jasmine Jackson for many years as she served here. She was walking around the hospital praying for me. I would have loved to have heard some of those prayers, but more importantly, God heard those prayers. And I just think, you know, to struggle to breathe is really different. It's different than anything I've ever struggled with. To feel like you're not sure, like, is this my time, God? Or I'm surrendered, I trust you, but, you know, I would love to be here, but it's up to you. And to feel like it really is up to God. But to have people praying prayers that carried you through that. And I went from 9 liters of oxygen to 3 in one day. Wow. And I remember Lynn asking people, we're going to pray for a turnaround day. And I think that was because of you. I really believe that. It was because you are devoted to praying for the body of Christ. Wow. And the last thing I want to say is, you know, those things are unforgettable. You don't forget them. They never leave you. They stay with you. And the last thing I want to share is what I try to remember is what really motivates me to get up every day and keep trying, to keep battling with my sinful nature, to be victorious over that, to keep trying to pray to God and just to believe that prayer is going to make a difference. You know, I get to study the Word and I get to continue to see the wisdom of God. I get to struggle with you in the battle spiritually. I get to serve and sacrifice for a God that has sacrificed everything for me. And those are things I don't want to forget the why. I don't want to forget that I get to do this. And you get to do this. This is a joy. This is a privilege. This is an honor.
Amen.
And I feel like the disciples, when Jesus asked them, so, do you want to leave too? Because people didn't just hang around Jesus all the time. I mean, when he started challenging them, they didn't hang around all the time. And so he asked a very probing question, do you want to leave too? And they said, well, to whom would we go? And that's kind of how I feel. It's like, I need you. I'm not going anywhere. I need you. I need God. I'm not going anywhere. In Deuteronomy 4, it says, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way our God is near us whenever we pray? That's a powerful thought. You know, I really experience the power of God, the presence of God.
Amen.
In a way I don't when I don't pray. When I'm on my knees, when I'm calling on him, when I'm asking for help, and I'm asking for wisdom, and I'm asking for comfort, it's there. He is there. He always shows up. And I just want to say this. There is no one I would rather be on this journey with than you. So I love you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for just being a part of our lives. Thank you for loving God, loving each other.
Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. In our spiritual family, we pray for each other and we experience joy together. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I remember fairly early in my ministry life, I was probably about 30 years old, and I went to a campus retreat at Harvard University and met a young guy named Doug Arthur, you know, there. He'd just become a young disciple. Some of you may know him, and he always reminds me of this. When I went to that retreat, one of the points that I made, because there's some very strong, hardline teachings of Jesus about what it really means to be a true Christian. Okay, there really has to be a level, a singular level of commitment. And so, but I shared with that group of campus students there that I figured out if I got to do this stuff anyway, because it was a big transformation for me in how I was living, I'm going to have fun doing it and have joy doing it. And because the Bible talks about the joy of the Lord is really our strength, that book of Philippians that we looked at, I mean, rejoice always, pray constantly. He says, rejoice always, I say it again, you know, rejoice. And he talks about don't have anxiety about anything, but pray with thanksgiving and joy with everything. It is a gift of God for us to enjoy our Christian life and to allow the Holy Spirit to overcome some of the personality stuff that we've got and the circumstances stuff that we've got and really experience joy. And the Old Testament talks about this a lot, about celebrating. And here's this passage we refer to in Nehemiah chapter 8, where God's people had a lot of challenges behind them and in front of them, but they had read the Bible for the first time together. It's very convicting when you're reading the Bible after you haven't read it in a long time. And they saw all the things that they weren't doing and they needed to make changes on. But then Nehemiah tells him, hey, listen, guys, you know, don't grieve about this. You'll be able to make those changes. Let's celebrate together. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And this is what happens throughout the Old Testament. God's people are told to not forget, to always remember what God has done in our lives. To always do journals and write them down. And you remember in the Old Testament, it came through prayers and sermons and the Psalms. You see these Psalms that recount all the great things that God had been able to do. They had festivals several times a year just to celebrate the memories of what God had done. Because when we remember what God has done in our lives in the past, it gives us this tremendous amount of joy. And you know, for me, I've been flooded with these memories, you know, over the last week or two thinking about this. I mean, the most ultimate memory for me, my baptism, December 5th, 4 a.m. in the morning, you know. As a freshman, all my clothes on, wallet in my pocket, shoes on, I wanted to give everything to Jesus. I got baptized, and my life changed. I mean, so radical. I mean, the change in lifestyle. And then there was that memory when I first saw Kelly Chandler, And I told the girls in our church, you need to get that girl to church. You need to share your faith. You need to be bold. She needs to come to church. She needs to become a Christian. She was a wild partier in her sorority. It took a year and a half, but finally she came and she got baptized. And they asked me, hey, Tom, are you going to ask Kelly out on a date? She said, no, I want to give her plenty of time to grow spiritually. So I waited a week. And I asked, and she said, yes, it was awesome. What a great memory, you know, in our, and just seeing God move in such a beautiful, powerful way. We went to Boulder, Colorado, University of Colorado, right after we got married, just jumped in. Go Buffs. Yes. Go Dogs. Go Gators. I mean, whatever your thing is, you know. So we went across the country and there was one campus student there and we were, you know, we just did what we had seen being done in our campus ministry, right, Sherwin and Debbie? And to see God move in that powerful way, in 3 years from one student, we had 220 students at the University of Colorado, pretty much all of them baptized in that three-year period. It was like just amazing to see what God had done. And he kept moving through the years. And then to see Ryan, you born 1980. What a memory. Isn't that a memory when your kids were born? And you love them. No matter what, through the good ones and the not so great ones. And then there was 1984 with Jennifer Ashley, you know, coming into this world, unbelievable, so tremendous. While we were in San Francisco and trying to help get the church going, you know, out there. And then we moved to Boston, and one of the singular moments for Kelly and I in our life, as we saw the magnificence of E. Sherwin McIntosh and Stephen Johnson putting together Upside Down for the first time live, and the book of Acts came alive. It's still like an anthem in our churches. What, you know what? What a memory. And then, you know, coming to Atlanta at the North River 18 and a half years ago, and all the things we experienced together, the original elders, as we got together and we prayed and we laughed and we cried and we planned, right, Ross? You know, just all the things, and to see God bring this wonderful church campus, you know, to be in all of these tremendous memories that we've all shared together. I wish I had more time to talk about this, but, you know, being able to work with Jeff Heckman, the man. Okay, these 18 years, what a privilege and what a joy, and seeing young men and their wives, Tom McGurk and Jordan Massey, you get be appointed evangelist and to be such powerful young men of God, amazing. The present elders and staff, all that we share together, all of my veteran brothers and sisters, you know, that have been here for a long time, and the young Skywalkers and all the prayer chains and marching around this church campus staff, remember, praying for our generosity Sunday contributions. And oh my goodness, good goodness, those special contributions, you know, that we have through the years. Because, you know, I'm going to close out on grace this morning, but there's something about the grace of God that makes you want to give. Whatever you've got, you know, your heart, your money, your time. And he talks about, just as we excel in everything, excel in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor for you. Now, I'm going to try to honor my time. I'm going to try, okay? And I'm not going to do as bad as I have in my notes. So I've got some of the most amazing special contribution Generosity Sunday memories. So maybe you can invite me back for a contribution talk. And I can, like, roll through some of those. What do you think? I'm telling you, some amazing, catch your breath, you know, remembrances that I can help you remember. And some you maybe never even knew about to begin with. I want to close with this thought. Lastly, in our spiritual family, we experience grace together, don't we? We experience God's grace together as a spiritual family, not just the grace that we experience in our own individual lives. You know, the Bible talks about that he who is forgiven much loves much. It really is true. And I know I've experienced so much grace in our church and in my family. Grace can really transform somebody's life. You remember how Paul put it? It was an unusual way he put this for us at first glance when we think about what a tremendous leader he was. But although he was a tremendous apostle, he viewed himself as the least because of the sins of his past. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. And then he talked in another place as he was writing in 1 Timothy. You know, God has judged me faithful, though formerly I was all of these bad things. And he says, the saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's that old King James version. In other words, I'm the worst. I'm the foremost of sinners. But I receive mercy for this reason, that God's grace and his patience can be known in me. Today, This is very thoughtful, what the church is doing to honor Kelly and I. We really appreciate it. But for me, I feel like super unworthy, even uncomfortable. And it's not just the uncomfortability about having some attention to yourself, that you know everybody else is trying to live the same kind of life. But it's uncomfortable because I feel so unworthy. I've really sinned terribly in my life. I've sinned as a leader in the church with some very bad impurity to the point where I had to be taken out of the ministry, deeply hurt my family. I really have hurt terribly Kelly through the years after I'd had to get out of the ministry, shared this many times with you guys before, went into a 10-year kind of business career, flying all over the country, making money, unspiritual, and had an affair, and unfaithful, and broke Kelly's heart, caused my kids to have to transfer, go back and forth three times across the continent of the United States trying to find a place where we could get rehabilitated. Remember all those moves, back and forth, and disappointed my own children, broke my wife's heart. It was like, it's really tough when I think over my life. God is forgiven. It's been a long time. God has changed in a beautiful, powerful way. But really, it's a testimony of grace that I can be here. And I want to end with a story here and tell you something. It's about a place that that I call the Shrine. It's a little flea-bitten motel in Oceanside, California. And I'm going to trace back to 2001. But I'm going to add a little texture, because this really involves Kelly. Kelly is a remarkable person. She's petite, but you don't mess with her. Classic story about Kelly when she was in elementary school. They had a neighborhood bully, big kid, who bullied the kids in the neighborhood. And then one day, I think Kelly was about 8 or 9 years old, this bully was really giving a hard time to one of the younger kids. And Kelly went up to this big bully and said, "That's it!" and punched him in the nose. How do we know about that? Because his mother called Kelly's mom. And they had a little chat about that. But guess what? That bully, you know, didn't do that anymore. She has that gear, as some of our other wives do as well. She's not alone. And so we're doing much better spiritually, especially me, as the years went by over that 10-year period. And I got out of my business career, had made a little bit of money. We were able to just serve the church there for a few months. And then they asked us to go back into the ministry. And we were shocked. I mean, we were about to turn 50 years old. I mean, we were kind of old timers. But they said, "No, we think you can do this." And we were really honored, and we were going to think about that. And then a couple of the elders, one of the evangelists, met with me, said, "Well, Tom, but here's the thing. If we're going to do this, it's a public role that you have. If you're up there speaking, you know, to other people, you've got to make sure that anything in your past that you've been open about and you've shared with Kelly." And I said, "Okay." But I thought about it. And then I realized there was one thing that I'd never told her about, one sexual sin. And I was petrified. And I said, "Guys, I just can't do this. There's no way. I'm not going to put her through this again. I can't do this." So we just pray about it, think about it. I prayed about it, thought about it for about a week, and finally got up the courage and then realized I really need to do this anyway. And so one of our dear friends, he was an elder at that time, Bruce Williams and his wife, they set up a time for us to go on a Saturday night, have dinner, and have Sunday in communion at this little hotel in Oceanside. I call it the Shrine. So that Sunday morning, we had communion, and that's when I was encouraged to share with Kelly this situation. And I was so nervous and afraid. I didn't want to hurt her, and I started off, I said, "Sweetheart, there's something I have to tell you that I never told you, that really sin that I've committed against you." And then I started to talk, and she sprang up. I was ready for it. "That's it!" But she came toward me, and she got on her knees, and she grabbed my hands and said, "Stop, Tom. I don't need to hear anything. I love you. I believe in you." And I understood, like more than ever before, God's grace to be forgiven when you don't deserve it. And it was the beginning of a really good story. We're doing pretty good right now, right? We actually had one of the worst marriages in the entire churches. And now have one of the best, right? I really think you got to be louder, honey, or they're not going to not be sure that. Solid. Solid. Because you know something? Really, the best is yet to come. It really can be. No matter what you're going through life, no matter what you're experiencing, God's grace can move in your life and really change you. And you just got to never forget the stories in our own lives, what we read in the Bible. And remember, even the great people in the Bible experienced the same kind of stuff. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused terribly. Moses couldn't talk. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Jeremiah was too young. David had an affair also, and he actually, you know, was in effect a murderer. Elijah, an emotional basket case. Naomi was a defenseless widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, if you remember. All the apostles fell asleep on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Samaritan woman was divorced several times. Rahab was a prostitute. Martha worried about everything. And Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too obnoxious and unrelatable. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. But one thing they all had in common. For them, the best was yet to come. It wasn't always immediate. It had some ups and downs and challenges. But God's grace made it all come together. Just remember, as God's spiritual family, we pray for each other. We experience joy together. And boy, do we ever experience the grace of God together. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will give you.